Please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, as we continue our worship through the reading of God's Word. For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Amen.
The remarkable flow of thought in Ephesians, the second chapter, which culminates in the magnificent statement in verse 10, which was just read to you, can be thought of something like this. We begin, first of all, with amazing depths in verses 1 through 3. As the Apostle Paul takes us down, down, down into the death valley of sin and takes us through that where we're dead in our trespasses and sins. Then from amazing depths, we find ourselves in verses 4 through 7 going up to amazing heights. As he takes us up to the heavenly places and seats us with Christ Jesus. And then when you come to verses 8 and 9, which we looked at last week, we see him encapsulate the whole thing in what we could call amazing grace. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. And so you go from amazing depths to amazing heights, capsulized in amazing grace, and then finally you land on this verse this morning in verse 10, and you have God's amazing works. For we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus. It is a stupendous, magnificent flow. A marvelous thing that we have in those first 10 verses of Ephesians, the second chapter. We see at least two things. We see God's role in our lives, and we see, secondly, our responsibility to God. And so we want to ask a couple of questions of our text this morning as we warm up to get into this beautiful text concerning what God has done with us. We want to say, what does it mean to be his masterpiece? We want to answer that question. And secondly, if we are his masterpiece, then what does it require of us? That is the second question. So with the first question, what does it mean to be his workmanship? Now, workmanship comes from the Greek word poema. It is a word which means literally his making or his work or that which has been made by God. And some people even translate it with poem because we have in our English word the word poem which comes from poema. In fact, you'll find that in the Scottish language, the word for poet is the word maker. And so you have, for instance, someone's giving a beautiful line and someone says, well, you've played the maker, which is the poet. And for this reason, some people have attempted to translate this word as poet. Well, that's a nice, beautiful translation, but it really misses the point because the word that we have here is far more than poem. It means every work of art. And so the word poema, the word workmanship, can describe a work of architecture, it can describe a sculpture, it can describe a painting, it can describe a beautiful vase. And I think that probably the best word that you could have to really encapsulate what we have in the word workmanship in our text is the word masterwork. We are his masterwork. Or we are his masterpiece. In fact, if you have a pencil or pen, you ought to write that next to this in the Bible. We are his masterwork. I don't think that there is a more beautiful definition of a believer in all of Scripture. That if you are a believer, you are his masterwork. His work of art. Now, how are we to understand this? Well, I think the best way to understand this is by contrasting what we have here with the rest of creation. God is the creator. Nothing exists in all of creation that has not been made by Him. Psalm 19, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the skies proclaim the work of His hands. And so the galaxies and the stars and the solar system are His handwork. But as wonderful as that is, and stupendous as the universe is, it does not equal what we have in our text here, which is His masterwork. All of creation radiates the glory of God. The very trees that line this street right now really do this if we look at them. Perhaps you've really looked at a tree before. I mean, taken the time to reflect upon what is going on there, and you had an experience like Annie Dillard writes about in her book when she says that she saw the tree full of lights, each cell buzzing flame, and that she was knocked breathless as she saw the glory of God just by looking at a tree. You know, I've had that happen to me in a different context. I remember one day fishing at Cabo San Lucas, which is at the mouth of the Sea of Cortez. And this is what I remember. I remember a cloudless, windless day where the sunlight was absolutely perfect and it danced on the Sea of Cortez in platinum and blue. I remember that. I recall at noon gliding into an emerald cove surrounded by a cactus desert and putting on a snorkel and slipping over the side into a blue and turquoise and pink wonderland that had a rhythm all of its own. And then I remember the sunset with its Pacific fire. And I remember sitting on the sand that night and watching the summer stars. And there on that day, I saw God in His handiwork. But I want to say this, in seeing all of that, I did not see His chief work. I didn't see what we have in the verse before us here. That very same day, I marveled at His animate creation. The gulls always around, gliding in the heavens. I saw a school of yellowfin tuna with porpoise jumping among them that I could not see across. I saw a striped marlin walk on its tail across the water and then crash back into the water like a fallen horse. That was a beautiful thing. And I saw God, but I did not see the ultimate workmanship that I have in the text here. You see, there is something far beyond that our text moves at here. I think maybe I've glimpsed it when I've been in a delivery room when there is a newborn babe with his eyes and his mouth wide open and his arms reaching up to life. When I see that, I see the apex of God's creation. Now the question is, why do I say this? Well, first of all, as you all know, a baby is a physical wonder. That mind is an amazing computer which stores everything, every impression that comes its way. Its eyes are a wonder themselves as the images pass in through the eyes and through the cornea and through the focusing lens and finally to where it strikes the retina and stimulates 125 million nerve endings simultaneously. This is processed by microswitches and it's funneled down through the optic nerve, which contains a million separate insulated fibers so they won't short out. And then it finally reaches the brain and it goes through a stupendous process when it reaches the brain. Its ears are so tuned to the vibrations around it that one day it will make music. What a wonder the human being is. A baby. But far beyond this wonder, and this is when we start to get into the heart of what we're talking about here in being His workmanship or His masterpiece, is the fact that that baby is made in the image of God. Genesis 1:27. So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. So it's not only the body. It is the fact that as this masterpiece, this masterwork, his workmanship is created in the image of God and has an eternal soul, is an eternal being, and despite his sin nature, has a delicate moral sensibility and mind-boggling possibilities. And that's why St. Augustine said this, "Men go abroad to wonder at the height of mountains, at the huge waves of the sea, at the long courses of the rivers, at the vast compass of the season, at the circular motion of the stars, and they pass by themselves without wondering." The most stupendous creation in all of God's created creation is the human being with a human soul. No angel can claim that because no angel is made in the image of God. Now, as wondrous as man is, this eternal being made in the image of God, it still doesn't reach what our text is really talking about here when it says that we are God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus. Because the ultimate workmanship, what is talked about here, is a human being who is dead in their trespasses and sins, who has been made alive. That is the masterwork of God. That is the ultimate of his creation. Now, how can we say this morning? And the answer is this, that those who are his workmanship, as the text is spoken about here, are the subject of two creations. They are the physical creation of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were brought into being by him. He is the executor of all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created by him and for him, and in him all things consist. And so every human being is a result of the creation of Jesus Christ. But the masterwork, the workmanship that we have here, has undergone another creation in Christ Jesus, as he is the executor of their salvation. And so we read, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, and the new has come." And so what we want to see this morning is that the creation of being in Christ Jesus goes beyond anything I saw that day fishing at the tip of Baja, California. It goes beyond that physical creation. It is the creation of an eternal being in the image of God, dead in trespasses and sins, made alive. And that's why one of the greatest minds that has ever graced this continent, and theologian, an expert on conversion, Jonathan Edwards, says, "The spiritual life which is reached in the work of conversion is far greater and more glorious than mere being in life. That man is the most stupendous creation ever." We're the subject of two creations. If you are in Christ Jesus, you are his masterwork. You know what that means? That means that you are of untold worth this morning. Untold worth. You may not feel like it this morning in your body with maybe your tummy growling, your bones weary from shopping, a lot of things on your mind, maybe some difficulties you're going through. You may not feel like that. You may be doubting that, but you need to believe it. If you are a believer, you are his masterwork, his work of art. You need to believe that. You need to also understand that as his work of art, then, you are in process this morning. Michelangelo was once asked, as he was chipping away on a huge block of stone, what he was doing, and his reply was, "I'm liberating an angel from this stone." And that's exactly what's going on in our lives this morning as His masterwork, and He is the master artist, the ultimate of His creation. He is chipping away. He is carving and working at our lives. And the great comfort that we ought to have is that the master creator, the master worker, has never tossed aside a work that He's begun. And so He is working in our lives, and His tools are the Holy Spirit. His tools are the Word. The tools are the preaching of the Word. Very often it's difficulties or difficult people. David's Shimei, which shapes us to be what God wants us to be as He is the master workman. And the thing that is required of us when we look at a text like this and see that He is working on us are two things. First of all, to believe it, not to despair. That is a master work of God, that He is busy at work upon you, and He's going to present you as a glorious masterpiece in heaven. And then secondly, to hold still. It's so easy to be like a two-year-old getting his first haircut when God's dealing with you, moving every which way that He can never get the trim that we're supposed to have. And God asks us to hold still. And so believe it this morning. You are His masterwork. Read that when you read the text. And if you are His masterwork, then consider this. If you are His masterwork, then there is something required in being His masterwork. What is it required? Well, I think we need to keep in mind this morning as we approach the answer and you're anticipating the answer, that in the preceding verses, it tells us that we are not saved by works, lest anyone should boast. There's an old story which comes from the Middle East, which I think speaks to the issue. A man was traveling down a road on his donkey. And as he was going along, he saw a small fuzzy object in the road. He dismounted his donkey and he got out to see what it was. And he saw that it was a sparrow. And that sparrow was lying on his back with his scrawny legs pointed up towards the skies. At first he thought it was dead. But as he looked closer, he saw that the sparrow had his eyes open and that he was very much alive. And so the man said to the sparrow, "Are you all right?" And the sparrow replied, as in a sparrow's voice, "Yes." Then the man said, "What are you doing lying on your back in the road with your legs pointed towards the heavens?" And the sparrow responded that there had been a rumor that the sky was falling, and so he was lying on his back to support the sky. The man replied, "Surely you don't think you're going to hold up the sky with your scrawny legs, do you?" And the sparrow, after a very solemn look, retorted, "One does the best he can." And that's exactly it. And that's exactly what the Apostle Paul is saying in the preceding verse, that all of our works, in the light of man's condition, in the light of what's going on in the world, amount to nothing. They're just a little bit of makeup on the corpse. Rearranging the deck chairs on the Titanic. That no one will ever be saved by his works. But once we come to Christ and become His workmanship, then we work. And so our text says, "For we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good work." And so works are a sign of His workmanship. If there are no works in your life, then you need to take a good look at your life and see whether you're of the faith. Because as authentic believers, His masterpieces, His masterworks, we work. In the last century, there was a famous Scottish clergyman. And when I read his comments this last week, I came to the conclusion that he had to be the ultimate ministerial twit that ever lived. You wouldn't believe his language. as he self-righteously described himself as a superior man, and then he said he referred to the highest authority, that being the authority of his own experience, and he said that the kind of man that he was, and with the requirements of the ministry, that he needed to spend only 2 days a week in ministry, that he had 5 other days to pursue higher pursuits such as mathematics and science. And he said so in the most postured, twitty language you can imagine. He insisted that there is no consumption of ministerial effort to be in the ministry. He said all you need is a friendly disposition, a nice smile, and a way of comforting others. That was all that is needed. And as I read this, my blood boiled. But you know what happened? In 1911, the Scottish divine Thomas Chalmers was converted. And when Thomas Chalmers was converted, there never was a greater outpouring of energy in Scotland, says John Knox. He turned the city of Glasgow absolutely upside down with his evangelism and his social care and conscience. And from a leisured ministerial dilettante, Chalmers became a man of fire who mourned, in his own words, the littleness of time. He lived out Luther's dictum that justification is by faith alone, but not by faith that is alone. Because it's by a faith that's accompanied by works. And the truth is echoed again and again and again in the New Testament. 2 Thessalonians 2, may our Lord Jesus Christ Himself encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good word and work. Colossians 1:10. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work. Hebrews 13:20. Now the God of peace equip you in every good thing to do His will, working in that in us which is pleasing in His sight. Again and again and again in the New Testament. If you are His masterwork, then you work. Do you know there's something else here? If you are His master work, then you work and you conform to works which have been set out in eternity for you. To do good works, it says in verse 10, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Did you know that there is an eternally designed job description for you? That there is a job to do and there is a capacity to do it. And there is a place to do it in. What an ennobling thought. As His masterpiece, there is a masterwork for you to do. And He will give you the wherewithal to do it. There have been times in my ministry when I'm preaching. When, as I'm preaching, something begins to happen and I'm almost standing outside of myself as I preach. Usually there's a telltale sign. That is, the pews stop their creaking. The coughing stops. And I sense as I'm preaching that something divine is going on, as there is a different cadence in my voice and my words are going forth with power. A supernatural thing. They seem to be flying through the air like arrows. And when that happens, I know that the Holy Spirit is doing something special. And when that happens, it is a dazzling experience. It's not unique. It happens to any of those who have ministered or tried to minister faithfully over the years. But I'll tell you what's amazing to me is that I knew that I was called to preach when I was 12 years old. When I was 16 years old, I had the nerve to get up and preach, and I did. People told me it was a good job, but you know it wasn't, because I can still remember the pained expressions on their faces. But you know, I knew I was called. And so I volunteered for everything during my teenage years. I would make the announcements. I got involved in politics on my high school campus. And I would get in front of groups and I would try to be able to speak. But you know that when I did that, that I had to have everything written out. I couldn't even make announcements in my youth group at church without having them written out. That after I was married and I was into my 20s, that whenever I'd get up to speak, my cheek would twitch uncontrollably. I would flush and my wife would sit out of the range of my sight so that I couldn't see her. But I knew I was called. I knew that at His workmanship, I had a work to do. And I knew what it was, and so I followed it. And I think that sometimes when I'm preaching, especially when there is an unction of the Holy Spirit, and the words are coming out with power and with cadence and with something supernatural, someone might say, well, he's doing what comes naturally to him. How little do they know? And what's the point of what I'm saying this morning? My point is, if you are His workmanship, then He has a work for you to do. And if He has a work for you to do, that work was ordained before the counsels of this world, and He'll give you the wherewithal to do it. You are His masterpiece, His masterwork this morning. My experience down in Cabo San Lucas, when I looked out over the creation and saw all of that beauty, when I submerged myself beneath the ocean and saw that, when I looked back up to the summer stars, all of that beauty, His great work of His hands does not equal what we are in Him, created in the image of God. And if you are Jesus Christ this morning, then you have to write across your name, whatever your name is, His masterwork. You're going to be that for all eternity. He's chipping, cutting, carving now to make you what He wants you to be. But you know what part of that process is? Doing the works which He arranged for us to do before the history of the world. And we are to be involved in working for Him. I want to ask you this morning, if you are His masterpiece, is there a masterwork? Are you serving for Him? Is there a capacity in which you're serving your church? Serving God. It is a magnificent thing to own the fact that you are His masterwork and that He has a masterwork for you to do, because there is nothing more beautiful than His workmanship working. Are you working? Are you like Paul, laboring night and day for the gospel? Are you sometimes like Jesus, who, because you're serving Him, finds himself collapsing thus, that is, he hit the ground on the road to Samaria, working, caring for others? Are you His masterpiece? Then be involved in the Master's work. Let us pray. Our gracious Lord, we thank You that the amazing reality of this verse is that we are His masterpiece. We confess to You that in our weakness and in our insufficient knowledge, in our own unspirituality, we don't see this as we should. But this is the truth of Your word, and we pray that You would take it home to hearts with great power now. And that as His workmanship created in Christ Jesus, that we be given to good works. And so we ask this, Father, for a divine animation and motivation in our life, that our lives would ever be more conformed to You as You, the master artist, work upon us. For we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.